Going to turn in the Word of God tonight to Luke's Gospel, Luke's Gospel chapter 15. Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. Let me say that it's a pleasure to be here tonight and a privilege to minister God's Word. It might be a bit of a nerve-wracking occasion, but it is a privilege nevertheless. Let me take the opportunity to thank you for your prayers for the work over there in Scotland. God has been answering prayers and he has been blessing the work. And some examples of that is seen in the fact that on an average Sunday night service, instead of 30 attending the church, as was the case, there's now around 60 people attending the gospel evening service, including a number of unsaved people. And over this past year and a half, a number of people have came to Christ, both for salvation and restoration, three of which are people that I also had the responsibility of conducting their funerals. So as you can see, God was good and long-suffering toward them and given them the opportunity to repent and to make their peace with God and to know Christ ere the Lord would take them. Among some of those that have come to Christ is a man by the name of Graham, and he's a colour sergeant in the Royal Regiment of Scotland. And just a few weeks ago, after our Bible study, he said to me, "You know, I was brought up in the Church of Scotland, and how is it that they never told me that I needed to be saved?" Actually, he was brought up in the Episcopalian Church. He says that when he then went into the army, he attended the Church of Scotland, and he hadn't heard of his need of salvation. And thank God that in the grace of God that he came to hear of the gospel of Christ, and he came to know Christ as his own Lord and Saviour. And today that man opens up his office in the barracks at Dreghorn for a Bible study. And you can see the work of God's grace in the life of someone who has been brought to Christ. So those are just some stories of what the Lord has been doing there in the Harthill area, just to encourage you in your prayers and to thank you for the prayers that you have made to God on behalf of our work and on behalf of myself. We're returning to this portion of the Word of God, to Luke's Gospel chapter 15, and we're going to commence to read there at the 11th verse. "And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came, and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants, and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, is lost, and is found." Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, we do thank thee that thy word is truth. We thank thee that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. We thank thee that it is the scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. We pray as the scriptures is opened and as it has already been read here in this public gathering tonight, we pray that thou wilt impress thy word upon hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt illuminate those who are in the darkness of sin and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. We pray, Lord, for thy help tonight. And we look to thee and we ask that thou wilt do that which we cannot do. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt reach into the depths tonight. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt sow this seed into hearts. And we pray for those that are yet strangers to thee, that even this night they might come to know thee. They might come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Yeah. And that they might come to benefit from the forgiveness and the grace and the love that is to be found in him. Lord, we ask all of these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Luke chapter 15, we have three stories. Three stories which serve as one response from the Lord Jesus Christ to the criticism of the self-righteous religionists of his day. Verse 1 and 2, we read about the context in which these stories come. There we read, "Then drew near unto Jesus all the publicans," that is the tax collectors, "and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The first of these three stories concerns a lost sheep. The second concerns lost silver. And the third concerns not one lost son, but two lost sons. That is, the younger who went away and the older who stayed at home. One day a few preachers were discussing the third story found in this chapter of God's word. That is the story that we often refer to as the prodigal son. The subject of the identity of this son came up. And one of the aged ministers spoke up and he said, "I know who he is. In fact, I saw him just yesterday." The other preachers, eager to hear what this man had to say and the identity of this son, according to this man, asked the preacher, he said, "Who is he then?" And in response, the old man said, "It's me." Tonight we'll look at this particular son. That is the other prodigal son. The son who stayed at home. And as we do that, we'll consider who this son represents. And we'll consider the relevance of this part of this story. The relevance of this part of the story concerning the prodigal son or prodigal sons with regard to these people, these Pharisees and scribes who identified other people as sinners, failing to see the sin in their own life. In that occasion, when the Lord Jesus told the stories recorded in these chapters, or in this chapter, there were two groups of people before him. There were the publicans and sinners, that is, the tax collectors, who were regarded as cheats and traitors. And the others, those sinners, they were those that were living in open sin. And among this group of people, there were drunkards and deviants and gamblers and thieves. And others who were looked down upon due to the sins that were well known to those in the community. This group of people were represented in this story by the son who left home and lived a licentious life in a far off place. Now the other group of people, that were there that day were a very different kind of people altogether. They weren't regarded as cheats and traitors. They weren't living openly sinful lives. In fact, they were held in high esteem. They were regarded as religious people, as law-abiding people. In fact, they were regarded as the up and out. However, among this second group of people, this second group of people who believed that they were better than those among the first group. And they believed that because they reckoned that they were righteous. They reckoned that they were righteous because they adhered to the rules and the regulations of their religion, whereas the others didn't. This group of people were represented in this story by the dutiful son. The son who refrained from a reckless and rebellious way of life that had been the experience of his brother. The first mention of both sons is found in verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. However, from verse 12 to verse 24, there is no mention of the oldest son. And then in verse 25 to the end of the chapter, we read about him. And in doing so, that is, in reading about him, we find out that you don't need to go mad and you don't need to go into the far country. You don't need to hit the town in order to be a prodigal. Apart from the two sons, the other character that we read of in this story is the father. The father is a picture of the Savior himself. And so the challenge that Jesus brought to the Pharisees and the scribes through this story was this. You are just like the older brother. For though he did what was right outwardly, he wasn't right inwardly. And just as he was out of touch with his father, so you're out of touch with God. Friend, you can be a decent person, you can be upright, good living, hardworking, law-abiding. You can have all of that. You can be a church-going person, devout, religious, and yet at the same time not be in a right relationship with God through a son. Indeed, if you were upright and religious and outwardly respectable and not right with God, it would be no different than these scribes and Pharisees. As we consider the older son tonight, I'd like to direct your attention to the following three things. Number one, his anger. Number two, his argument. Number three, his answer. First of all, his anger. Verse 25 to 28. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Let me point out that the older son was a hard-working, dutiful son. And those are qualities that are commendable. Unlike his brother, he didn't ask for his inheritance. He didn't go to his father and ask for his inheritance up front, only to go away and to blow it and booze and immorality. Furthermore, this son probably had to work all the harder to help his father out while his brother was away, living it up and living the wild life with his fair weather friends. But one day as this older son made his way back home, he heard music, knew that something was going on. He was walking through the fields and he heard music. And as he got closer, he saw people dancing. And perhaps at that point, he could also smell the smell of a barbecue, of roast veal. And then he called over one of his servants and he asked him what was going on. Responding to that question, the servant said, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. Now, how did he respond to that? Was he happy to hear of his younger brother's return? No, he wasn't. Instead, the Bible tells us he was angry. Angry to the extent that he would not go into the room where the celebration was taking place. He wouldn't go into the room to meet his long-lost sibling. Such was his anger at what was taking place. Now, perhaps it's difficult to understand why he would be angry that his brother had returned home. But if you were to only to place yourself in his position, you might understand a little bit, or to some degree, why he was angry. You see, the younger son had thrown off all of the restraints of home, and he had given himself to every enticing sin that he could get his hands on, whereas the older son had remained at home, where he worked for his father and obeyed his father's instructions. As well as that, the older son probably thought that his brother had only returned home because he had run out of money. And of course, he had run out of money. But not taking into consideration the possibility that his brother could have repented, he was angry at his brother's return. And he saw it as an occasion for shame rather than an occasion for celebration. No doubt his younger sibling had been the subject of much gossip already, and the older son wouldn't have wanted to add to that by making a big deal out of his return. So rather than enjoying a celebration, he would sooner have turned the music into silence and the feasting into a fast and the public dancing into a private discussion. However, his anger was not an emotion that was felt by his father. Indeed, the overwhelming emotion within the bosom of his father was that of love. Love that led him to embrace the returning prodigal. Love that led him to celebrate his return. You know, the love of Jesus is a love that reaches out to unworthy people like you and me. A love that embraces the repentant sinner. A love that welcomes home the sin-damaged prodigal. The Bible tells us that God commendeth or demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, yet in the state of sin, Christ died for us. There we see the love of God. We see the love of God at the cross. We see the love of God in Christ. Yes, the father was angered, grieved, and offended by the sins of his child. Yet the inexhaustible love within his heart caused him to embrace his son and welcome him home. So the problem with the older son was this. He didn't love his brother like that. He didn't love his brother the way his father loved him. Otherwise, he would have forgave him the way his father forgave him. Friend, the love and the forgiveness of the father for his erring son illustrates the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ toward those who repent of their sin, who give up their sin and give their lives to him. Singing those words earlier in that hymn, there is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall. Till into the fold of the peace of God, he has gathered us all. Jesus' love, precious love, boundless and pure and free, would turn to that love. Weary wandering soul, Jesus pleadeth for thee. It is true that when the father took his younger son home and held a party to celebrate his return, he was taking a great risk. How was he to know that his son wouldn't go back to the place that he had left and to the sinful lifestyle that he had once indulged in? How was he to know that his younger son's return wasn't a ploy in order to get more money? Now, as that older son stood outside the room in which the celebration was taking place, he would have thought of those same questions. He would have thought of that. He would have thought of those issues over in his mind. And if it was his call, he would either have told his brother to return to the place from which he came, or else he would have given him a place among the servants. But the father didn't treat his son like that. He didn't make him work for his position within the family. Neither did he make him pay for a place at the table. Instead, he accepted him on the basis of his love and on the basis of his forgiveness. You know, friends, some people are of the belief that they must work their way into the family of God. They're of the belief that they must earn their place at the Father's table. And yet the Bible doesn't teach that. Instead, it teaches that repentant sinners who believe in the atoning work of Jesus Christ at the cross and call on God to save them are accepted into his family on the basis not of what they did, but on the basis of his grace, on the basis of his love, and on the basis of his forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, we read these words, "He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." He makes Christians accepted in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sin, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When a deep-dyed sinner, such as the prodigal who went out into the far country, is received into the family of God through faith in Christ, it's not unusual for people to question whether or not his conversion is genuine. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was converted, faced critics and skeptics within the church who were not sure whether or not he had really changed. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, we read, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples." That's a good move for a Christian to make. He wanted to be part of the church. "But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." Yet just as those within the church misjudged the sincerity of Paul, the older brother or the older son misjudged the sincerity of his sibling. Dear people, he didn't realize that his younger brother was truly sorry for the wrongs that he had done. And he didn't realize that he was wrong to be angry and wrong not to embrace him as his father did. His anger, secondly, his argument, verse 28 to 30. "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And the answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." The older son remained outside the room. He wouldn't go into the place of celebration. And his father, noticing his absence, went out to invite him to come in. However, in the bid to justify his behavior, the older son began his argument by making himself out to be hard done by. Verse 29, it says there, "And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee." In other words, "I've knocked myself out for you. I've worked like a slave on this farm, year after year for you." You know what his problem was? He didn't understand what it was to be a son. He didn't understand that it was a privilege to serve his father. Instead, he looked upon his service for his father as bondage. So even though the older son never left his father's house, he didn't have the attitude of a son. Maybe you've went to church all your life, and unlike others who have, you haven't thrown off the restraint of your Christian upbringing in order to run after sin and vice. Yet to you, Christianity seems to be more about rules and regulations than a relationship with God through his Son. But that's not the type of Christianity I read about in the Bible. Listen, God is not some sort of a distant deity requiring us to serve him in order to be appeased. Instead, he is a loving, gracious, heavenly Father who gave his most precious possession, his well-beloved Son, in order to bring us into a right relationship with him. John 3, verse 16, read that God so loved the world. Because he so loved the world, he did something about it. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that takes you in, believeth on him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our attitude should be that of the hymn writer, Isaac Watts, who penned these words, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Yea, love so amazing, so divine, demands your soul, your life, and your all." The older son thought that his brother hadn't earned a place at the table. And that tells us that he labored in order to merit his father's favor. Instead of trusting his favor and serving him out of gratitude, the son represents the person who believes that they can earn their way to heaven through adherence to religion or obedience to rules. Friend, that's not God's way. For the Bible tells us that God's way is by grace through faith in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." As the elder son continued to try to justify his reaction, and as he continued to try and justify his rejection of the invitation to the feast which his father had given to him, he argued that he had always been obedient, and yet he was never given a young goat, a kid, never given a goat in order that he might feast with his friends. Verse 29, read there, "Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid." In other words, a kid, never mind a goat, a calf, "that I might make merry with my friends." Referring to this in a sermon entitled "The Legalistic Son," a well-known preacher said, "He's at home, but he has no relationship to the family. All his friends are outside the family. He parties with those who thinks the way he thinks. He parties with those who have no connection to the Father. He doesn't understand the Father's love, compassion, kindness, mercy, forgiveness, and joy. He has no fellowship with the Father. He is angry, resentful, jealous, envious, impenitent, and greedy. He thinks he's worked as a slave. So long, and what has he gotten? Nothing. When he does get what he wants, it's not going to be a celebration with the family because he has no relationship with them." The son had no relationship with his father. That's why he regarded what he did for him as bondage rather than a privilege. Furthermore, the fact that he thought he should have been rewarded for his obedience, father's commands, tells us that he regarded those commands as restrictive, harsh, and unpleasant. And therefore, he failed to see that his father's commands weren't given in order to burden him, but to bless him. Friends, that's also the case with the commands given to us by our God and Savior. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, read these words, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." God's commandments are not grievous to those who have been born of God. That is, to those who have a relationship with him, have a relationship with him through the Savior, who have been born into his family, who have experienced a spiritual birth. Now, has that been your experience? Have you been born of God? Have you been born again? Have you been born of God's Spirit? If you haven't, you need to be. You need to be in order to enter heaven. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The older son attempted to justify his refusal to participate in the father's feast. He attempted to do that saying that he had worked hard for his father year after year after year, whereas his brother hadn't. And that he had obeyed his father's commands, whereas his brother had been disobedient toward him. Having made those arguments, he went on to argue another case as to why he couldn't accept the fact that his father was celebrating his brother's return. Verse 29c, read, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Notice how he refers to his brother. He says, "But as soon as this thy son was come." Instead of referring to him as "my brother," he refers to him as "this son of yours," having expressed his contempt for his brother by referring to him like that. He then goes on to complain that his younger sibling had thrown everything away, thrown away the family wealth on harlots. That is, he had thrown away the portion of the estate that was given to him on prostitutes. So what he was saying to his father was this: how can you celebrate? How can you celebrate the return of your son when he has used his share of your legacy to indulge in sins which have brought your name to shame? Now, we know that the younger son had repented of his sinful past. And yet, as far as the older son was concerned, he had blotted his copybook. And that was it. And he shouldn't be restored and forgiven. My dear people, that might be the attitude of some, but that isn't the attitude of God. Read there in 1 John chapter 1. This promise that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The older son wasn't guilty of the sins that his younger brother was guilty of, but he was a sinner still the same. A sinner in need of forgiveness, and yet he failed to recognize that. Believing that he had done no wrong, he refused to accept the forgiveness and the kindness of his father toward his once wayward brother. You know, that was the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes. It was their attitude towards the forgiveness and the love and the kindness that the Lord Jesus was showing to the sinners, that is, those who were living in open sin in his day. That was their attitude. And yet, the amazing thing is this: in the record of God's word, we find the Savior condemning with more severity the sins of those who are outwardly religious and inwardly sinful than the sins of those who are outwardly sinful. See that Jesus Christ condemns the sins of the Pharisees over and over again in the record of the New Testament, condemning them in this most severe language, because he knew that while they had this exterior, their interior was rotten, their hearts were deceitful, corrupted by sin, and they were in need of God's grace, and they were in need of his forgiveness. His anger, his argument, and finally his answer, verse 31 to 32. And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad." For, he says, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Father went out to meet his younger son. As he saw him making his way home. And here we read of another occasion when he went out to meet another son. He went out to meet this son that wouldn't come into the celebration. He wouldn't partake of the feast. And he went out with that same object in view to bring him back, to bring him back to himself. This son, the older son, had never left home, but he was a prodigal on the inside, as his brother had been on the outside. And the father knew that. And yet he still went out after him. And notice that just as he refrained from rebuking his younger son for his wrongdoings, he refrained from rebuking his older son for his wrong attitude. Indeed, the father responded to the criticism of his self-righteous son in a loving, gentle, and gracious manner. And in his response, he told his boy three things. First of all, he offers his everything to him. And all that I have is thine. In other words, son, your younger brother's return will make no difference to the inheritance that you have been promised. The older brother was due to inherit the farm because he was the oldest son, and that remained the case. You see, his father had plenty to offer, and what he had given his younger son on his return made no difference to the inheritance which his older son would receive from his hand. Friend, if the Lord Jesus takes a sinner from the gutter and saves him by his matchless and amazing grace, that will make no difference to that which you will receive if you repent of your sin and if you put your trust in Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Why will it make no difference? Why will it make no difference to the inheritance that you would receive in Christ? Because God's grace, love, and power are inexhaustible. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The second thing that the father told his older son was this. He is always there for him. He said, son, thou art ever with me. The father said to him, I'm here for you. Until then, his son had more time for his friends than he did for his father. And he had a greater desire for his father's possessions than he had for his father's person. Yet the father was always there for him. The father desired to have that relationship with him. He desired to have that father-son relationship. However, this boy would rather have the company of others, rather have the company of friends, than the one he loved the most. You know, the Lord Jesus is there for you, and he desires to have a right relationship with you. But you need to come to him in order for that to happen. You need to recognize that he loves you more than any other. You need to accept his invitation in order to be made one with him. The third and the final thing that the father told his other prodigal was this. He was right to rejoice over the return of the wayward son. He said, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The father told his older son, that his wayward son or his wayward brother was wayward no more. And that change that had taken place in his life was so great that it was as if his past life was dead and his new life was born. He was telling him that his younger brother had not only returned, he had also repented of his former ways, and that was a cause for celebration. Earlier on in this address that Jesus gave to these two groups of people, religious sinners and open sinners, and earlier on in that address that he gave to these people, he said, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. All heaven will break out in joy over a sinner that repents. And indeed, you must repent in order to be saved from sin and hell. The Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The father invited his older son to sit at his table and partake of the feast. And at least at first, he would not go in. And we're not told of him repenting. And we're not told that he ever did go in. And yet the challenge that he received from his father is a challenge to those of you who have never come to Christ. It's a challenge to those of you who have never partaken of the gospel feast. That is the salvation from sin and from hell that is prepared for those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior, those who enter into the family of God, those who experience that relationship through faith in God's Son. Verse 28 we read that the Son was angry and he would not go in. And therefore, came his father out and entreated him. Friend, don't linger outside of salvation any longer. Say yes to Christ. And as you're entreated to come to Christ openly in this service tonight, say yes to him. Respond to the invitation of the Savior. Respond to the one and enter who invites you. He's extended an invitation to all people when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Respond to that invitation tonight and enter into the benefits and blessings of his salvation, a salvation that is prepared for all those who will respond to Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior. Read there in the opening words of this chapter, this man receiveth sinners. And thank God this man will receive those who receive him. For the Bible says, as many as received him, to them give you the power or the right to become the children of God, even to as many as believe on his name. Are you coming home, ye wanderers, whom Jesus died to win? All footsore, lame and weary, your garments stained with sin. Will you seek the blood of Jesus to wash your garments white? Will you trust his precious promise? Are you coming home tonight? Are you coming home, ye lost ones? Behold, your Lord doth wait. Come then, no longer linger. Come ere it be too late. Will you come and let him save you? Oh, trust his love and might. Are you coming while he's calling? Are you coming home tonight? May God give you the grace to come to Christ, to come home this night for Jesus' sake.